The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the second Sunday in February 1976.
It's good to be back with you, and one more time, my brethren and friends. It seems that when we, for reasons known unto our God only, the reasons why we cannot meet together, I fear that we miss each other. I feel that when we are unable to meet again, we're glad to see each other. I come before you with some fear and trembling this morning, as I often do, realizing that I need the grace of God, the prayers of the Lord's people, because I'm not sufficient of myself for anything. I hope that I have been made to realize that it is by the grace of God, as the apostle said, by the grace of God I am what I am. Now let us try to look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Once more, gracious Father, thou hast spared our unprofitable lives in this world of sin and sorrow. Thou hast brought us together according to thy eternal will and purpose, that we meet together one more time in this house where prayer is wont to be made, where thou hast had thy servants and thy people worship thee for many long years. We come, O Lord, feeling to realize how unworthy we are to stand and to bow before thy great majestic throne, because if we're not deceived, thou hast taught us what we are in our flesh, which is nothing but poor, dead, hell-deserving sinners. But thou hast had mercy upon us, Father, and given us hope, so that we've been made to rejoice many times, though weak in our flesh and undeserving. And yet thou hast condescended, because it is a great condescending that thou shouldst look down from heaven and send forth thy spirit into the hearts of thy people, who are so unworthy in themselves. But thou dost send forth thy spirit and enable thy people to worship thee. Lord, if we know our hearts and our desires, we do desire to praise and to exalt to thy name above every name that has ever been named, and at the same time, were it thy will. We desire that we might be enabled to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered unto thy people, and we might be blessed, O Lord, not to be carried away about with every wind of doctrine, but rather through thy blessed Spirit to contend earnestly only for those things that thou hast revealed in thy written word. And we feel for those same things that thou, through thy Spirit, hast revealed in our poor hearts. We know, Lord, we're in thy hands. We're in thy hands every day, every hour, every moment we live. And it's because of thy mercy that thou hast provided for us all the necessary things of these our mortal bodies, so that we've been sustained from childhood even until now. For thou hast been merciful to us in these wonderful things. But more than all of this, O Lord, we would give thee thanks for these blessings of nature. And more than all of this, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us through the teachings of thy Spirit to see ourselves as we really are in thy sight, as condemned sinners. And not only that, but thou hast, when thou didst bring us to see ourselves as condemned sinners and unworthy sinners, thou didst send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and bring us to that new birth in which we were given to grace and joy and peace, consolation and comfort, so that we realize that though we were unworthy in ourselves, and yet thou hast had mercy and pity and compassion upon us. What a wonderful God thou art, that thou dost even think upon us, much less, O Lord, to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts because we're so unworthy even of thy notice. And yet thou hast loved us with a love that is impossible for us in our humanity, in our minds, and in our carnal hearts to understand how that thou couldst condescend so low as to speak peace in our hearts. But thou hast, O Lord, unless we are terribly mistaken, because the time was when we were sorely perplexed, realizing we were sinners, and while we tried to work ourselves as we thought in thy favor, and yet all that we did turned out just the opposite, so that we became more and more condemned in sin and condemnation. But are we not deceived? The time came that thou didst speak peace in our hearts, and we've been made to rejoice from time to time, from that day unto now. We pray thee, if it is thy will, that thou wouldst make thy presence felt in our hearts this morning, because we realize worship, except that we are enabled through thy Spirit to worship thee. Would thou give us, O Lord, grace this day, that our minds and our hearts and our understanding may be centered upon thee and thy mercies and thy grace, that the wanderings of our minds might be centered, drawn in and centered, not upon the things of this life, but upon things which are heavenly and things which are divine. Lord, if it is thy will, that thou would strengthen our hope, so that if it is thy will, that for a little while we might be enabled to forget what we are in our flesh, being enabled, O Lord, through thy Spirit to be lifted up, as it were, and rejoice in that hope that we have of eternal life. O Lord, this world is not our home. We're glad it isn't our home. We're glad that thou hast provided for us a home in heaven, and that thou didst give thy Son, that he, by the sacrifice of his own precious Son, that we have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light and given hope of eternal life. And we wonder so many times, and are concerned about the great love that thou hast had for us, when thy servant said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." So we realize it is by grace and by thy grace alone. And we pray thee, if it is thy will this morning, that we might contend earnestly for these things, and not to be concerned about the things of men, but rather concerned about the wonderful and glorious things that thou dost give us through thy grace and thy mercy. Father, thou knowest what each one of us needs, and thou art the only one that can supply them. We know that thou hast been with us all of our days. Thou hast promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us, but would be with us even unto death, even unto the end of the world. Give us grace, O Lord, that in our times of trials and troubles, that thou would speak peace in our hearts, even as we might be blessed, O Lord, according to thy will, that we hear, as it were, that still, small voice speaking in our hearts, making us to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Be with thy people everywhere, Father, not only these that are gathered here this morning, but we realize that there are some people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We know that they need grace as much as we do, and we know that thou knowest where they are, and we also know that thou wilt supply them according to thy will. So be with us, Father, we pray thee this day, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and in the world that shall never end. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've been wondering what I might talk about, but after I came into the building, sat down there, I turning through the book, and I came across the Apostle Paul's second epistle to Timothy, and the first chapter, first four or five verses of the first chapter. And I'd like to read that, the Lord willing, and as he may be pleased to give me liberty to talk about the things that he has revealed in this wonderful epistle that he enabled the Apostle Paul to write to his as he felt to be his son in the ministry, admonishing and comforting him. So it says the first verse in the first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefather with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned love that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I read the first 10 verses, first chapter of the second epistle to Timothy by Paul the Apostle. It is a wonderful thing, and I thought when I read this just a few minutes ago, how that the apostle reminded Timothy of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also, when he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt also, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now I know that a good many of you have your grandmother and your mother, father, grandfather, that from a child that you have heard them speaking of the mercies and the grace of our God, and how that we rejoice since we have been brought, as we do believe, out of darkness and into the marvelous light, and feel in some wonderful way the Lord has had pity and compassion upon us. And I'm glad. I used to hear my father say, and of course I knew my grandfather for several years before he died, but I was just a child and had no conversation with him, especially on spiritual things. But I rejoiced when my father told me sometimes when we'd be talking about that my grandfather, while he was not a member of the visible church, and yet he'd been taught of the Lord, and he was sound in doctrine. My grandmother was a member of the church, but I knew not too much about her. Knew her, of course, several years before she died. But I was especially interested in my grandfather, because though he was not a member of the church, he was a regular attendant. And in those days, as it is in these days, in various places throughout the country, throughout the land, there's some false doctrines that are preached. The false doctrines that men have fastened upon, but this false doctrine got into the little church out there close to where my grandfather was. And they say that he, at every occasion, it seemed that they were discussing these things, and I wouldn't be surprised but to what they were arguing sometimes. But my grandfather was not ashamed to tell them that he believed in the supreme God, He believed that God had predestinated all things. God worked his will in all things, both in heaven and in earth. And I was made to believe that. And I remember being way back many years ago at this same church. There were my grandfather and my grandmother and my uncles and others were there. And we went out visiting. I had no idea of preaching for them. I went to see my folks, and we did go to the meeting. But they asked me to speak on a Saturday afternoon, and I spoke. And on Sunday, the pastor of the church had a funeral to go to that he asked me if I would come there the next day and preach, talk for him. And he would come as soon as he could. He would leave the funeral as early as possible and come. Well, he did. But I forgot that there were some questions in this church that they were talking about. It simply left my mind and I wasn't concerned. And I feel, my brethren, that the Lord enabled me to speak words of truth and soberness. I did not hesitate to speak the things that were in my heart, things that I believed that the Lord had taught me. And after I had spoken for probably three quarters of an hour, I don't know the time, of course, but this man came in. This pastor of the church came in, and he, as I recall, he spoke too. But what I'm getting at is I had an uncle, my father's brother, who was a deacon in that church. And when the meetings were over, he wanted me to go home with him. He lived a few miles from the church and wanted me to go home with him. He said, we have some things I'd like to talk over. We don't see alike. But I'd forgotten about that. I'd forgotten about the fact that I had been made to believe things that he, this uncle, and others just couldn't understand. But I couldn't go home with him. But he said, we differ. And sure enough, my brethren, I don't know exactly what he believed, but he didn't believe just what I preached, because I preached the sovereign God. And I think he believed in the sovereign God. But I preached that God worked his will in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Everything was under his immediate control. And I was not ashamed of that gospel, not that power of God. And so I see that the Apostle Paul here, as he was writing to Timothy, and when he said to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he thanked God. I thank God, my brethren, I'm sure you have, and my sisters and friends, that you thank God that when you know that your parents, your grandparents, or your parents were believers in this same doctrine, had the hope of eternal life. The apostle was, he thanked God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Isn't there a time, my friends, when we are blessed through the Spirit of our God to pray, not only for ourselves, but pray for our parents and our forefathers as well that are still living? I've never undertaken to pray for somebody that's dead and been dead and buried. In this connection, I was at a funeral one time and I had some help by a friend of the family, and this person had been dead two, three, 4 days, and he was still praying the Lord for this man that had been dead all these times. And I thought, what a foolish thing. We fail to pray for the living. And God knows the dead. His will has already been carried out so far as we can understand for the dead. So we pray for the dead, for the living. Paul remembered Timothy and his prayers, how that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, I could wish, my brethren, that we, each one, could feel to be concerned as we approach the throne of grace, concerned about our brethren and our friends who show marks and signs that the Lord has been with them, because they believe the sovereignty of God. They believe that it is the Lord that doeth all things and gives them hope of eternal life. And whenever we know that one has been brought to this place where he's not ashamed to confess that he's a poor, weak mortal, but God is gracious and merciful. He's had mercy upon me. And I know that we're reticent. I know that nobody was ever more backward than I was as a young boy and a young man to talk about these wonderful and glorious things that the Lord had done for us. And I was afraid. I was afraid I was mistaken in the matter. But I believe there's a time in the heart of all of the Lord's people that he brings them out of that feeling of being afraid and causes them to boldly testify of how great things the Lord has done for him and how that he's had pity and compassion. So the apostle here said he had remembrance of him in my prayers night and day. And he greatly desired to see Timothy because there was a union there as a father and son. More than that, there was a union between the Spirit of God, as one had been taught to the same Spirit that the other one had, so that they both rejoiced in the fact that they had a hope of eternal life. When he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So he goes back, he calls Timothy's attention to the fact that these, this grandmother and his mother, were believers also and had a hope, if I may put it that way, a hope of eternal life, and God had taught them. But he was equally persuaded or assured that Timothy had that same hope, and he rejoiced with Timothy. And my brethren, while I may not talk very much sometimes, I said that I don't feel that I really have a gift for the pastor. I really feel that way. And I often wonder if I have a gift of a minister or a preacher. But anyhow, I never seem to learn about my brethren when they talk about how little they are and how unworthy they feel. And they talk about it. Many times they will come up in my mind and heart when I'm trying to pray. And I'll ask the Lord if according to his will that he would remember those that have been brought out of darkness. And sometimes those who seem to be mixed up in a way haven't been perfectly taught or brought out of darkness. So that they realize that they stand in need of grace. But some people, you know, before they've been thoroughly and fully brought out, they still feel that there's a little something that I can do, that the Lord requires that we do certain things. But when the Spirit of our God comes and takes them by His Spirit, and it just, I thought about it to the children and my brothers and sisters especially. When we were youngsters, they would have dolls, you know, and some of them made out of rag dolls, maybe homemade rag dolls. But we had a pup or two, a dog or two, and I've seen that dog just get a hold of those rag dolls and shake them to pieces. Well, I think that's the way, I feel that's the way that the Lord through His Spirit works in His people. He just shakes them all to pieces, shakes all this, the feeling of worthiness, and shakes all the feeling of I can do and the feeling of self-righteousness in them, so that when they are shaken all and brought to see themselves as nothing in the sight of God but a hell-deserving sinner, then it is, my friends and brethren, that we begin to find that they have fellowship, not only for the doctrine that is contained here in the Scriptures, but to have fellowship for the Lord's people wherever they are. Have fellowship. So it's a wonderful thing when we hear our friends, strangers, some of them, talking about how gracious and merciful the Lord is to us. How wonderful it is when we hear a stranger, if they come into the meeting, A lady was here not just a few months ago, and I don't know, she was to be back. She said she would. She believed this doctrine. She rejoiced in it, but she hadn't been back. And she was very feeble, and that day I thought, maybe she's sick, maybe she's passed on, I don't know. Now, doesn't it do your heart good when you hear strangers talking about how good, merciful the Lord is? Now, if they were talking about how much I've done for the Lord, a stranger, you would cast him away. You wouldn't want to have very much. You'd be courteous to them, I hope, which would be proper. But you couldn't feel to have any close feeling of fellowship and love. But just let a stranger come and begin to talk about how good the Lord is and how unworthy I am. There's something, my brethren, that just builds right up. There's a love that goes out from one to the other. Yes, it's like your face in the water is reflected. If you're in a mirror, it'd be the same way. But when you come, there's a scripture that refers to that as the face in the water reflects or shines out. The faith that is in one somehow just enters into the heart of the other, and we rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I feel that's the way that the apostle was with Timothy. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on in my hands. Now, he said there may be some question as to just exactly what the apostle had in mind here, but I'm sure, and I feel absolutely sure, that the apostle was not telling Timothy that you can, now the gift, you have a gift, that you can stir that gift up and advance yourself in these things. He didn't mean that. But somehow or the other, the gift was stirred up by the Spirit of God in him. And Paul was glad. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now apparently Timothy had been ordained, and the laying on of hands was there, and so he had perfect right as was given him by the Spirit of God to contend and to contend earnestly for these things. And he says, then, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now this fear, there's two kinds of fear. There's a fear that we're mistaken. I'm fearful most of my time, friends and brethren. I'm fearful that I'm mistaken in the matter. But that's the way I get along. I'm afraid that I have run and not been sent. You remember there was one back there that was Absalom, I believe it was, and David's soldiers were fighting, and the king, not the king, but the general or whoever it was, desired to send to David, the king, news of the battle. And he told one man to go tell David how the battle went. And I've thought about this. I've thought about it. It's laid down there in the scriptures. But there was another fellow there that he seemed to be very anxious. And he wanted to go. He didn't do like the one that was sent to bear news to the king. But he went to the general, if I may call him the general there, and asked if he couldn't go. Send me. And you know, when there's more in that, but when he outran the one that was really sent, he outran him and came to the king first of all. But when he got there, he didn't know what the news was. He didn't know what to tell the king. He only said there's a great tumult. He didn't say that the battle is won, your son's dead, or your armies are victorious. He didn't say that. But the one that was sent, he was the one that could declare, because he had full knowledge of what was taking place, or had taken place. So that's just a little side thing. I think of that. We see thousands upon thousands of men Over in my lifetime, I've read extensively sometimes, and I read men who feel that the Lord has called them, and I feel that the proof as to whether the Lord has called them or not is whether they preach the truth. If they talk about what God wants men to do and what he would do for them if they will do, that's the man that hasn't been called, in my opinion. But those who are standing before the Lord's people and telling them how needy that he himself is, and how needy the Lord's people are, and how great that they are dependent upon the grace and the mercy of their God, that man has been sent. He may be afraid. He may be afraid that I have been running and haven't been called, as I have been many times. But that's the mark. That's the mark. Our God-sent minister. Because in God's own time, we may be slow, as I was, having fled these things for just about 8 or 10 years, afraid. I knew that I wasn't worthy. I knew I just couldn't do it. I ran for these many years. But the time came, I do feel to believe, my brethren, though I couldn't see it at the time, before the time, I couldn't see it. I would go to the meetings, and sometimes I wouldn't go, lots of times I wouldn't go, because I had been licensed to speak some years before that, but the matter got too big for me, and I just couldn't go. I was afraid. But the time came, I was there at the meeting. I may have told this, but I'll tell it again because it gets in my mind. I was there at the meeting on Saturday afternoon. They asked me to speak, and I refused. So old Elder P.G. Lester, whom many of you have read after, no doubt, he was a pastor of the church and a wonderful man. And he just simply, at the end of that meeting, he said, "Now we're going to have Brother Wood to preach for us tomorrow. We're not going to take no for an answer." Well, you may have an idea, sort of an idea at least, of how I felt. One had been running, and now confronted with that ultimatum, you might call it. We're going to hear from him. But I tell you, it was a miserable time for me, from that afternoon until the next morning. I don't remember all about it, but I was in bad shape. No doubt I was petitioning the Lord, if it's his will, to uphold me. But somehow or the other, I had not the feeling that he would. But they called on me, of course, next morning, and I got up and spoke. I don't know what I said, but they seemed to be satisfied. And you know, my brethren, I've been going, standing before the people ever since. And that's been, I couldn't say how long ago. 50, 60 years ago, perhaps, I don't know. But I was ordained in 1931 and had been licensed for those 10 or 12 years. But anyhow, that's the way it is. But the apostle here admonished his son, Timothy, son in the ministry, in the gospel. And he said unto him, "For God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Well, there's two kind of fears. Of course, one is the fear of these things that I've been talking about, and only the Lord can resolve that fear. I believe, my brethren, I'm honest in saying that I believe that the time that I was to begin to speak before the people was ordained before the world began, and that I was to run and to learn much in the time that I was running. But when the time came, he put it in the heart of old Elder Lester to say what he did. And the time came that I was given some liberty to stand before the Lord's people. And I'll tell you what I've been trying to proclaim, my brethren, all these years. Been trying to proclaim what I believe that the Lord has done for me. Now, if I should be restricted, so that I couldn't talk about the things that I have experienced, the things that have been so precious and wonderful and glorious to me, then I don't know what would take place. Because I feel to believe, my brethren, that the reason lies, I believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, is because that he has taught me, He has brought me out of great tribulation into the marvelous light as the Son of God, so that I'm not ashamed to declare the sovereignty of God, or that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. I don't understand how a man could call himself a minister of the gospel and stand before a people and garble up all the things that are written in the book. And they write here what he says here, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How many people stand and preach what they call the gospel and tell this congregation that the Lord needs men to come into the kingdom and needs men to be co-workers with them? If they fail to realize, my brethren, that nobody can believe the truth, nobody, absolutely nobody in any age of the world can believe the truth and rejoice in the truth except that they have been born of the Spirit of God and God teaches them. God teaches them in such a way that he takes out of them every vestige of self-righteousness and the feeling that I've done great things for the Lord. I said somewhere, maybe here, I don't know, it wasn't here, I suppose, but I said somewhere not too long ago, and I felt from my heart that I told the truth. I've heard over in my years, I've heard men say how many they've saved, how many preachers say how many they've saved. Well, I felt in my heart they were liars then because they never saved anybody. But I do know, I can say positively, that I have never saved anybody myself. I hope that I have been blessed to preach the gospel and to talk about the things that God has revealed in my heart, the very same thing that he revealed in your heart. And if you could say amen, we'll have love and fellowship one for another. But I desire, my brother, to speak plainly. I've always desired to speak plainly. I wanted my brethren to know when I said a thing that if it was black, I wanted to be black. If it was white, I wanted to be white, not a mixture, not a gray, not a half-truth, but the truth that God is a sovereign God, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. This is the God that created the heavens and the earth. And in spite of all, I get a little magazine it's more of an educational thing, but they advocate the fact that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, not by evolution. They're strong that God created the heavens and the earth and all the things therein, which I'm glad to know that they do. But that's what I preach, my brethren. That's what I believe, that God created the heavens and the earth. Now let people talk about that this world here has grown from a very insignificant something, and it just keeps evolving and evolving and gets bigger and bigger, and they don't know where it's going to end. They don't know where it's going to end. But I believe, my brethren, and so do you, and it isn't just because I believe it that I preach it, it is because it is laid down here in the book. When the apostle wrote and said, you know, he admonished the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so while it may seem impossible, and men would degrade that thought that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof and made man of the dust of the earth, many people don't believe that. And still they call themselves Christians. Christian ministers denying that there are things that the Holy Spirit of our God has laid down here in this book. Holy men of old, you know, wrote as they were moved. Not God suggested something, or not that they just decided to write. No, but these things were written here by the inspiration of God. And I am persuaded that the very things that God inspired his servants to write here in this book, every bit of it, that he also inspires his believers, children, his servants in the ministry, as well as the brethren. He inspires them, he teaches them, and he teaches them by the Spirit. It's identical to the same thing that he taught these people here. That's the reason we love the things of the Old Testament, we love the things of the New Testament, we love the things of God. And if we can find a thus saith the Lord in every doctrine, in everything that we preach, then we're upon safe ground. but we begin to give it our opinion. But that's just too fanciful. I don't know how we can believe that, so we'll have it this way. Well, my brethren, I've said many times that I never felt, never have felt, regardless of whether I could understand what I read in the scriptures or not, I never felt to say that isn't true. No, I just can't do that. But I do know that through the experiencing and being brought low and being taught, as I hope it is of the Lord, when I see the brethren and those who write here testifying of what the Lord has done for them, there is a response in my heart. There is a response in your heart. I am persuaded that whenever I touch, if I am blessed to touch something of your experience, and tell you what a vile sinner you were and how that the Lord brought you out of darkness, gave you hope, I'm persuaded that you can say amen to what I tell you, because, my brethren, I'm telling you not because I'm trying to be a preacher of some peculiar doctrine. Not that. I hope by the grace of God that I have been preaching these many years now the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I don't want to. I cannot. The scriptures cannot be embellished. A lot of people, you know, would talk about the scriptures, and they would preach this, and then they would go off on some tangent and tell about some fairy tale or some Greek god that did so and so. I'm well contented, my brethren, to stay as the Lord enables me to stay on the things that he, through the Spirit, has revealed in his book. Now he said, be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Well, you know, there were so many of the Jews and the people back in that day, the Greeks as well as the Jews, that did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. In fact, the matter, we are told, you know, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born. Now, we don't want to overlook the fact that there is a necessity, a necessary thing, that it, to be born in the Spirit of our God. Born not of the will of the flesh, we've already been born of the flesh, but it is necessary to be born again. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that, because this is one of the necessary steps that God in his infinite wisdom brings his people out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, so that they are brought, my brethren and friends, to see themselves in their flesh as hell-deserving sinners. I'm not going to say it, pardon me, because that's what they are. Hell-deserving sinners in our flesh. But God brings his people through the fire, through out of darkness. Oh, what a darkness it is. You know, in Egypt, there's a reference there sometime that the darkness in Egypt was such a darkness you could even feel it. Well, I don't know how to explain that, but that's what it says. There's a darkness you can feel. Haven't you been sometimes in a pitch dark place where you couldn't see a thing? You had imagination, but you couldn't see a thing in the world. That's the way we were in our flesh as pertaining to the doctrine of God our Savior, the truth. We were in darkness, and we didn't know how to get out. We may have tried, as we did try, do try, to get out of these things, but we remain in total darkness until God sends forth his Spirit. Now the great question is your heart and mine is, has the Lord sent forth his Spirit into my heart, into your heart? Has it brought us out of that darkness that we were in, of self-righteousness, much in the same way that he brought Saul of Tarsus out? Saul of Tarsus was no more an Armenian than you and I were Armenians in our doctrine and belief. We believed that we were doing God's service if we were believing at all anything. But the time came when God brought Saul out of darkness, made him to rejoice in that of the hope and those things that the Lord had revealed to him. So that when he had so oft times caused men to blaspheme and to deny that Jesus was the Christ. And he had done that so many times. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ at all. But when the Spirit of God took hold of him that time there, and he fell to the ground, and he brought out of darkness, and he brought into the marvelous light of the Son of God, wherein, as he once denied, now by the grace of God he preached Jesus and him crucified. Is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now I know how, because I've been there many times, especially years gone by, how that I felt reticent in my father's home and my wife's father's home too. Why the brethren used to meet there and spend the night, and they'd talk late, and I'd listen, but I couldn't say a word. I just couldn't say a word. I wasn't ashamed of it. I'd rejoicing in what they were saying, but I couldn't testify to those things because I had not yet been turned loose, my brethren, if I have yet, up until this time, turned loose, that I could fully express the things that the Lord revealed in my heart. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, be thou partaker of the afflictions. Now, would you think that the apostle was wanting Timothy to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God? Yes. If you're not afflicted, my friends, you have no evidence that God is your God, that you're a child of God, because you must be afflicted, though he gives you hope. You're afflicted. You're afflicted because that you just can't feel to have a freedom you do have at a later period. But he said, be thou not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So as men deny when you preach and when you talk about what a gracious God he is, men deny those things. They don't be ashamed of it. They don't know any better. When they talk about how great things they can do, they have never learned. Their Lord has never taught them. The Spirit of God has never entered their heart. So that they are not ashamed of the affliction. They're not ashamed of being called old fogies and different things like that. No, they're not ashamed of that. But because he goes on to say, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling? Now, he's talking about God, isn't he? Yes, God through the Spirit, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. But you know, I'm glad that, and I remember some years ago, perhaps, saying that I was glad that he said, who has saved us first. That was came first. Saved us and called us with a holy calling. The reason I was glad of that is, my brethren, is because that God called us in his eternal will and purpose before the world began. Yes, called us. He called us a long time before he manifested his grace in our hearts that we were saved. He called us with a holy calling. And so we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus according as he's chosen us and his son before the world began. So we're glad to preach that. That's the truth, that he chose us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now there's a time, and I believe it's a set time. In everybody's case, a set time in which the Lord speaks and brings them out of this darkness. And there's a holy calling, being called out. Being called out of nature's darkness. Being called out of the world to believe and to rejoice in the doctrine of God our Savior. There's a whole lot to this, my brethren. But he said, not according to his own, but who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, if you still feel like that the Lord brought you out of darkness because of your works, because you did certain things that he was pleased with, you're still in darkness. You're still in Egypt. You're still down there where there's no light. But here it is, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And I thank my God, my brethren, that I believe that. I've been made to believe that. That if I'm a child of God, if you're children of God, that it was because that he chose you in his son before the world began. And that you have been a chosen vessel unto our God from the very beginning. Or shall I say before the beginning of this world. But it was not until 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 50, 60 years ago, or recently, that he's revealed in your heart that you're his child and he's given you hope. So there's a set time. There was a set time before the world began that he chose you. The set time before the world began, that he made manifest in your heart that you were a child. And you couldn't believe that, you couldn't understand that until this time came. But every one of you will remember, I'm sure. Remember with much joy, consolation, when all the fears that you'd had, all the weights that you'd had, weighting you down, when these things were removed, and where you had found yourself too unworthy that God should look upon you. Now these things were removed. Now you saw Jesus. He spoke peace in your heart. And you rejoiced and was exceedingly glad. But it was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For these are the things, my brethren, that are experimental with every child of God. Now, I do not mean that every one of you, from the sound of my voice now, have been brought thus far into the liberty of the children of God. But if you are one that was chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, and he will bring you out maybe gradually, maybe even all according to the eternal will and the purpose of time that God had for you, as he has for every one of them. He will bring you out to make you rejoice and have it, a hope of eternal life, so that you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed. When somebody says, what to church you member? And I'm anything at all, I'm a primitive, old school Baptist. Well, you have a peculiar doctrine, don't you? Yes, thank God we do. We can't go along with just every wind of doctrine. We don't want to go along with it. It denies the power of God. It denies the sovereignty of God. When men tell their congregations that now God wants you to do certain things and it's up to you to do it, that man or that person, whoever's talking, he doesn't know that very the A's of the ABC, the alphabet. He doesn't know the very first thing of it. First of all, he must be killed to all of those things, and then all of these things are added to him. May the Lord give you grace, my brethren. I've scattered along here, but I've told you some things that I feel that every one of you know and realizes the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. May he continue to be with you as he promised never to leave you. I want to say something that I've often wondered about too many things, you know. We had a young man and his wife had begun to come to Mount Zion Church. And the fact of the matter is, for many years, but more so in the last 3, 4, 5 years. And the Lord has given him hope. And we wonder in the dealings of the Lord. But last week, a week before last, I guess now, he was riding on a tractor. He's a farmer, riding his tractor, and he was scattering, I don't know, maybe it was manure or something or other, but he stepped over on the tongue of the wagon or somewhere about this tractor and to see how much was left in the wagon or the box. And he got close to the coupling. What do you call it? Automatic takeoff, the takeoff from the tractor to the wagon. And that revolving thing caught his pants leg and wound it up until he lost his right leg above the knee. Now, I've been wondering about that. I don't question my brother, but what it was God's will. And I don't know what the end's going to be, but he's getting along all right. We went to see him last Tuesday. Some of our friends were there Thursday. He got along all right. He was cheerful. He was jolly. And I feel that the Lord is causing him to realize, for some reason, what he doesn't know why, some reason that this is a part of things, but the Lord will give him patience. That's what he needs. And we don't understand the ways of our God. But I'm glad, my brethren, that we who have been brought out as we believe, out of darkness into the marvelous light, and know that God does all things well, we can say, even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. By the way, I know that many of you knew, brother and sister, I can't think of the name now. No, I'm talking about this man's name. No, Brother and Sister Norman. Most of you knew Brother and Sister Norman that used to visit over there. This is one of their sons. I forgot to tell you who it was. But I'm glad that he is not bitter. Some people might be bitter, but he wasn't. Now if you'll turn to page 107, the first hymn on that page says, Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accept it at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm and thankful heart from every murmur free, and the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live in thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend, the presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. While we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Let us stand. Dismissed, gracious Father, we thank thee that thou hast brought us together this morning. We thank thee that thou, if we're not deceived, has revealed in our hearts thy great love in giving thy dear Son as a sacrifice for the perpetuation of our sins, realizing that he was delivered for our offenses and rose again for our justification. Give us grace, O Lord, as we live in this world, that we may not be ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God, but rather that thou will enable us to preach and believe and rejoice in Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, be with us that are here this morning. Be with thy people everywhere. May thy name have all praise, honor, and glory. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.